Please take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 6.
We've been going through the series of the Gospel of John. Last week we finished John chapter 5. John chapter 6 is 71 verses. It's going to take several weeks to get through there. If you know me at all, summarizing is not something I do very well. But John chapter 6, 71 verses. Tonight I'd like us to kind of go with an overview of what's going on in John chapter 6. And then, in the coming weeks, we'll dive into the different sections of John chapter 6. When I look at John chapter 6 and I look back on my life, and I want you to think about this. If you were to pick 5 chapters in the Bible that were either your favorite or that had the most impact on your life, which would those be? I look back on my life and think of chapters in the Bible that have made the most impact on my life. And I would include Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 4, and John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is so important for our lives, so rich, so deep, and so vital for us to grasp the concept and the importance of this chapter. So last time we looked at John chapter 5, and I said probably the most underrated chapter in the Gospel of John. And now John chapter 6, which does get a lot of attention and for good reason. But before we get started with that, I'd like to ask you this question. You have it in your notes. Why do people abandon the faith? Abandon Christ, abandon Christianity, and we all know them. We know pastors. I can think of 2 in my mind right now who have abandoned the faith after years of ministry. Why? You think of entertainers, and I'll just say it seems like every 6 months it's just a recurring news story that some either musician or a Christian artist or whatever has abandoned the faith. Another one, and it seems like with the media or with entertainment, it's like a badge. It's like hey, why are you Christians still hanging on to that ancient tradition? And it's almost as if it is a mockery. Another one has done it. Another one bites the dust, all right? Another one, another one, another one. Friends, we all have friends that we either grew up with. We all have friends that we know personally who have abandoned the faith, left Christ, left Christianity. We have loved ones, relatives, who couldn't care less about the Bible, who couldn't care less about Christ. Why? I think back on years of teen ministry now, and sometimes it is very, very discouraging. You look at pictures of young people and you think, man, that person had so much potential. And then either on social media or something like that, they put a post out there saying they're abandoning the faith. That is discouraging. I think of, just to be a little bit personal, this week, a young person that was in in my youth ministry, and I poured hours of time, and I'll say, I put blood, sweat, and tears into this young person, and physical sacrifice, emotional sacrifice, intellectual sacrifice, financial sacrifice, poured myself into this individual. And I get 5 or 6 messages from them. And it is, it's so graphic, I can't bring it up. Essentially, I hate you. I wish you would die. But with a lot more colorful language. I'll just leave it at that. And the last one is, I'll be looking for you. You know, I told Janae, maybe I'm doing something right. You know, it seems like Satan or the devil doesn't really like to attack people with discouragement or frustration if they're just doing nothing for God. All right? I told Janae, I'm not losing any sleep over that. Why? All right, because of this passage. But why does someone like that, who grew up in the church, turn out like that? and you look at their social media profile, and it is dark. It is satanic. Why would someone like that with so much potential turn out like that? Pastors, entertainers, friends, loved ones, teens. Why did they abandon Christ? A lot of times the answer is, he just didn't work for me. Tonight's passage in John 6 starts with 5,000 plus people excited to follow and pursue and even call upon Jesus Christ. And at the very end, there's 12. And Jesus says, even the 12 that are still here, there's only going to be 11 of you, because one of you is going to abandon me too. Why did they abandon Christ? A lot of it boils down to our motivations for following Christ. And that's the main point of John chapter 6, motivations for following Jesus. Let's all stand out of respect for God's word. You should be in John chapter 6. I ask you to turn towards the end. John chapter 6, and we'll read together John chapter 6, verse 65 through 69. And you could, this is a short enough passage. Why don't you follow along with me as I read, as we read together John 6, 65 through 69. Verse 65 says this, and he, Jesus, said, therefore said I unto you, you can read along with me, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege to have this passage. Thank you that we could look at it tonight. Lord, I pray that in each of our lives, we would stack up our lives and our attitudes and our actions and our reactions and our motivations and our pursuits against John chapter 6. Help us to be truthful with ourselves. May your Holy Spirit work in our lives. Please work through me. And may your word be proclaimed accurately and passionately tonight. May your truth be seen clearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Like I said, we've looked at the first five chapters of John. And if we had to classify the first five chapters of John, the question that would be asked in those first five chapters is this. To you, who is Jesus? We've answered that question. We've seen in John chapter 1, John chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, who is Jesus? He is light. He is life. He is love. He's Messiah. He's Lord. He's God. To us, all the question that we must ask ourselves is, to you, who is Jesus? Well, chapter 6 changes that question. Now, instead of to you, who is Jesus, that's been established, to you, why is Jesus? Why follow Jesus? It answers this question. It helps bring about this question. Is our motivation for following Jesus based on our terms or God's terms? Here's the main thought. Jesus secures eternal life to all those who commit to him in belief, trust, faith, as their master, Messiah, and maker. Let me say that again. Jesus secures eternal life. We've already seen that in John 1 through 5. God basically says, you have a problem. Every person is a sinner. Because of their sin, because heaven is perfect and man is not, man cannot come to heaven and experience eternal life in heaven for all eternity after they die. The sad result is, and John 3 brings this out, mankind has two choices. Receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and experience eternal everlasting life and blessing from God. Or sadly, instead of receiving, reject and face condemnation. And God says, I love mankind. I don't want them to face condemnation. So I have provided my son, Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice. God, the Son, come to earth in the flesh as a human being to rescue mankind. And it's as if God is handing salvation and blessing and eternal life in heaven to mankind on a silver platter saying, receive Jesus Christ. But what must mankind do? Take it, receive it, commit to it. But sadly, mankind rejects, and we saw that in John chapter 5. Sadly, our society rejects Jesus Christ. So Jesus, in John chapter 6, Jesus secures eternal life to all those who commit to him in belief. And what is belief? Trust, faith, as their master, as their Messiah, as their maker. However, this eternal life is provided based on God's terms, not man's terms. I will follow God if, instead of, I will follow God as my Lord. Here's the proposition. Here's the main point. In order to have everlasting life, we must come to Jesus on his terms, not ours. So like I said, we're just going to take an overview, kind of a survey of John chapter 6 tonight. First of all, we see in John chapter 6, man's terms for following Jesus. I will follow Jesus if I get this out of the deal. Instead of, I will follow Jesus because he's Lord. So these characteristics, these characterize false disciples of Jesus Christ and explain the wrong motivations for following Christ. I want to point out quickly in verse 60 and verse 64, the idea of a false disciple. Did you know you could follow Jesus Christ and not have eternal life? Look at verse 60. Many therefore of his what? Disciples. When they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? And then look at verse 64. Jesus, talking to these same disciples, false disciples, said this, but there are some of you that believe not. So these disciples were false disciples of Jesus Christ. And sadly, as we've said over and over again, a lot of time American Christianity is not biblical Christianity. People who claim Christ, and even people who pursue Christ, and even people who call about Christ to fill them, are not necessarily saved. We're going to see this tonight. A lot of them are simply following Christ for what they can get out of Christ. False disciples follow Jesus Christ. This passage gives six areas and reasons and motivations for them to follow Christ. Number one, they follow Christ. False disciples follow Christ because of the multitudes. Maybe they have a friend who's following Christ. It's the popular thing to do. Everybody was doing it. Peer pressure. My friends. Everybody's looking to be a part of something, a community of believers. They love the fellowship. It's like joining a club. However, when hardship or persecution comes, see ya, I'm out of here. I did not sign up for this. Okay? I was talking to one of us. We were talking, and so they have been a part of a lot of different small groups and church ministries, and have been able to observe a lot. And they said a lot of reasons, a lot of these small groups or discussion groups that they get a part of are simply people trying to be a part of something because of the fellowship and the friendship. But when commitment is asked, I don't want that. I didn't sign up for that. And tonight we're going to see that. The multitudes, look at back at chapter 6, verse 1. It says this, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. It's and this shows that the Sea of Galilee was what it was called before the destruction of Jerusalem. Sea of Tiberias is what it was called after the destruction of Jerusalem. Many conservative scholars believe this was written as the last gospel and at the end of John's life, around 90 AD. Verse 2, and a great multitude followed him. People were following him because it was the common thing to do, almost out of curiosity and friendship and fellowship. It was the thing to do. I think a lot of times the mega church movement, church is simply becoming a social gathering, a club. And here's the sad fact. People often choose their church for the relationships, not the doctrine. Here's a question for us. Do we find our satisfaction in fellowship with people or fellowship with Christ? The wrong motivation for following Christ is fellowship with people. And let me just say, all of these things that we're going to look at tonight are secondary benefits of Christianity. We thrive on fellowship. We have seen the last 4 months what a lack of fellowship does. We thrive on fellowship, and they are a secondary, a byproduct of our relationship with Christ, but they should never be the primary motivation for following Christ. Big difference. If the church is the body of Christ, and Christ is the head, as we learned this morning, is it possible there are a lot of headless churches in our current society? Just social clubs who don't care about Christ primarily. You hear that statement over and over again. We've got to be relevant if we're going to reach this world. Is this a statement that Jesus would have said? For too long, we've been selling Christianity light to this world, and I'm afraid instead of penetrating the world with the gospel, we are inoculating the world with the gospel. We are vaccinating the world from the gospel. Jesus didn't say that we are simply to add Christ to our lifestyles. It seems like Jesus said to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. That's not something that we simply throw on to our lifestyle. So number one, false motivation as a primary motivation for following Jesus. Some of the false disciples follow Jesus primarily because the multitudes are doing it. It's the popular thing to do. Second of all, a false motivation for following Christ is the miracles. Verse 2, and a great multitude followed him. Why? Because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. They saw the miracles. Wow, a magic show. This guy just did this. What's he gonna do next? That blind man, the pool of Bethesda, in chapter 5, that man that was handicapped for 38 years, he can walk now? He's fully functioning? Did you see that? What's he going to do next? Let's go see. And it was a mob. It was a throng waiting to see the next great showman. Here's the statement. Man's terms for following Jesus. False disciples follow Jesus Christ because of the miracles. Jesus, I'll come to you if or because of your healing power. Jesus, I'll come to you if you heal my loved one. I'll make a deal with you, Jesus. If you heal my loved one, I'll follow you with my life. But if you don't heal me or my loved one, I'm out. So, false disciples follow Jesus Christ because of the multitudes, the miracles, and number three, the meat. Look at verses 9 through 13. Now, I'll go ahead and read verses 3 through 13. We'll go. And Jesus went up into a mountain. And I was going to put mountain in there because it was M, but that's kind of stretching it. People follow Jesus because of the mountains. The mountains are calling and I must go. I would sign up for that, okay? Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So there's 5,000 people. They're all hungry. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that one of them may take a little bit. If we're just going to give them a handful of food, it'd take 250 days or 200 days worth of wages. And we don't have that. We can't feed these people with our financial resources that we have. Jesus, have you checked our pocketbooks recently? We don't have it available. One of his disciples, verse 8, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath five barley loaves, five little loaves of bread, and two small fishes, almost like sardines. Mostly like a topping for flavoring for the bread. But what are they among so many? How are we going to feed these 5,000 plus people with just this little amount of bread? And we'll look into this further next week. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. We see in Matthew 14 and Mark 6 and Luke 9, we see that this included 5,000 men plus women and children. So this is very likely many more than 5,000 people. Verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them which were sat down. And likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. This is a creative miracle. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. So let's stop there. People were following Jesus because of the meat that he was providing for them. The physical sustenance. And let me just say, God is a creative, providing God. And that is a truth. And that is a secondary motivation. A reality that we can enjoy in our Christian lives is that God provides for us. But that's not the primary motivation for following Christ. If that's our primary motivation, it's a false motivation. Like, let me just say, this last few years being the director of our food bank ministry, it is amazing to see how God provides. There have been multiple times where we're reminded and bring up this passage. A lot of times the way that the Food Bank of the Rockies works, the warehouse, they take the end of the month, the last 3 or 4 days, to do inventory and to kind of clean up their warehouse. And there's times where I'm just busy going through and I go to order for the coming Tuesday and they are closed. I'm like, how am I supposed to get food for all these hundreds of families that are coming when they're closed? I can't go get that food. And so what do we do? I usually tell Esther, I usually tell Dante, and we pray and we're like, God, provide, please. We have all these hundreds of people coming on Tuesday and we have no food to give them. And what happens? Over and over and over again, it is amazing to see how God dumps in our lap tens of thousands of pounds of food. All right? God is a providing God who can do the miraculous, even today. All right? But in this passage, that's the primary reason for some of these people to follow Jesus Christ. What can you give me? Let's just take that food bank illustration a little bit further. At our peak, during the coronavirus stay-at-home order, we fed, God fed through us, 530 family units. So a family unit can be one or two people or up to 10 people in a family. So 530 households. That's a lot of food. All right? But you know what? Each time we gave them a gospel tract, a Bible study in Spanish and English, and we invited them to church. How many of those 530 family units came, are here? Gabe raises his hand. Gabe is from the community here. He is a huge volunteer, and we love having Gabe around. Thanks, Gabe. But I'm saying, look at that. 5,000 down to 11. 530 down to 1. All right? What's the motivation? What's my point? People go to Christ. They'll come to church for food. But when you call for commitment, I didn't sign up for that. this passage is a classic strategy for church growth. All right, what did Jesus do? 5,000 plus? He called for commitment. He's down to 11 by the end of the 12 that he knew it would be 11 by the end of the chapter. That's not in the church growth manuals, okay? So people follow Jesus primarily. A false motivation for following Jesus is the multitudes. Everybody's doing it. The miracles. God, give me the meat. Give me or else. Give me physical sustenance. You know, a lot of times, hey, God bless you. At a food bank, I'll constantly hear, God bless you. Thank you. Praise Jesus. Keep up the good work. Hey, do you want to come to Bible study or church or on Sunday? No, I have something really important that I need to take care of that I can't. Here's the thought. Jesus did, this passage is an example, and Matthew 25 talks about this as well. Jesus made it a practice to meet people's physical needs. However, Jesus used the opportunity of meeting people's physical needs in order to point them to their spiritual need. But a lot of people just stop at having their physical needs met and are not willing to commit their lives to Christ, to trust Christ, to believe Christ, to place their faith and trust in Christ. Another example is the lepers. Remember 10 lepers that were healed? 9 of them were off. Yeah, we're free. Only one of them came back to Christ. Look at the parable of the 4 soils. Okay? People are planted. The seed is the word. And it's planted. It's planted. It's planted. How many of them are successful? Multitude, miracles, meat, all false primary motivations for following Christ. Number 4, some people follow Christ. False disciples follow Christ primarily because of the man. Look at verses 14 and 15. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, a political leader, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. We'll look at this passage a little bit further in the weeks to come. But basically they thought, this is the Messiah, that prophet that's going to come and lead an insurrection against Rome. He will be our political leader to set up an earthly kingdom where we will be living high on the hog as the political leaders of the world. And if we get in early with this guy, maybe he'll make us like vice king or something like that. They are looking at him as the man to meet their political agenda. Some people simply follow Jesus for political advantage. Just look at the majority of Christian politicians in America right now. Sure, some of them are legitimate Christians and thank God for them. But many are simply naming the name of Christ in order to gain more popularity and the power of more votes. Jesus shunned the idea of being a political pawn. His kingdom was one that was so much more than temporal earthly politics. And let me just say, this is something that I struggle with. It's so easy for us to get caught up in the politics of this world. John 18, at the end, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Remember, we need to remember, I need to remember, John 18, 19, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, we are citizens of heaven, and we are ambassadors on earth. Is it wrong for Christians to get involved in politics? Of course not. We do need to study up, show up, stand up, and speak up. I wholeheartedly believe that. Hopefully we're doing that. However, we must always keep the proper perspective of heavenly versus earthly citizenship. Who is our real king and master? So people followed Christ because of the multitudes, the miracles, the meat, the man, and fifth of all, the magic. Verses 22 through 26. I know I'm skipping some verses, but we'll look at these in the weeks to come. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus was not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. So here's a thought. It's not about pursuing Christ. It's about why we are pursuing Christ. They're pursuing Christ here, but for the wrong motivations, the wrong reasons. Verse 25, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, in Capernaum, they said unto him, Rabbi, which is master or teacher, when camest thou hither? How'd you get here? When did you come? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, truly, truly, get this. I say unto you, you're not seeking me. You seek me not because of you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth into everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Here's kind of the situation going on, okay? Jesus feeds the 5,000. He points out their spiritual need, and then he goes up into a mountain. The disciples go, and the next day, all these people are looking for Jesus. Why? Because they're hungry again. And they're like, hey, Jesus, let's get this. Okay, if you feed us like Moses did in the wilderness, and we kind of make you our king, then we can take over Rome. We can utilize your power and the food that you give us, and we can lead an insurrection, and you can come along for the ride just providing us this food for us. And we'll use your magic to meet our desires. Is that the way Jesus works? Can we manipulate Jesus like a magic rabbit's foot or a magic genie? That's the way they're viewing Jesus here. Jesus, we are going to, if you give us three wishes, we're going to do this with our lives. And here's the sad reality. We laugh at that, but that's the way many people who abandon Christianity have viewed Jesus Christ for their entire lives. Jesus, give me this or else. Jesus, if you don't, then I will leave you. And it's like we're trying to manipulate Jesus, and our motivation for Jesus is meeting Jesus on our terms, not his terms. We want Jesus to yield to us rather than us yield ourselves to Jesus. So not only were false disciples following Jesus Christ because of the multitudes, the miracles, the meat, the man, the magic, but also because the methods. Let me go back a little bit. Basically the magic. If I follow Jesus, the silliest, I guess, movies I like, and I'm sad to confess this, is Napoleon Dynamite. All right? And in that movie, I hesitate to give illustrations about movies, but it's just a stupid movie with no plot, but for some reason, I like it, okay? But anyway, in the movie, it's in the middle of nowhere in rural Idaho, and this guy comes in from Mexico, and he's running, and he's the only one in the entire school, and he's running for president of the student body against the cheerleader, the captain of the cheerleading team. And so it's going to be a hands down win for the cheerleader. And he says, I'm running for president, and his nerdy friend, he says, what am I going to do to win? And he said, when you get up there in front of the student body, just tell them that if they vote for you, all of their wildest dreams will come true. Okay? Without going into the whole story, he ends up being student body president. But what was the thing? What was the false motivation? What was the false lie? If you vote for Jesus, if you follow Jesus, then all of your wildest dreams will come true. And the sad reality is the prosperity gospel, the gospel that says if you come to Jesus, your life will be easy. That is a false motivation for following Jesus Christ, and that is so wrong. What did Jesus say? If you follow me, Expect persecution. Expect mockery. Expect hardship. But if you're going to follow me, keep your eyes on eternity. The blessings of heaven, the reality of everlasting vitality and life and fulfillment and satisfaction, emotionally, spiritually, all those things for all eternity. But the here and now, don't expect to be a millionaire with all of your life, a life of ease. God never promised an easy path, but he did promise to be with us on the path. Jesus is not a rabbit's foot or a good luck charm to ward off bad luck and to bring good luck into our lives. Some people view Jesus as a genie's lamp that will give us anything we pray for. You name it, he'll claim it. Prosperity gospel. Just come to Jesus and all your wildest dreams will come true. That is a wrong mentality and motivation for following Jesus Christ. And sad to say, people have abandoned the faith because that was their primary motivation for following Jesus Christ. Do some of those things happen? Yes. You look at Colossians chapter 2. We are complete in him. God does bless us. God does help us. God does provide for us physically, emotionally, financially, intellectually, in so many ways. God does help and God does provide for us. And we've seen it over and over again in this church body. And we do thank God for that. And we don't lessen the impact of that. But there are going to be tough times. And the sad thing is, when tough times come, people abandon the faith, abandon Christ, abandon Christianity, because that was their primary motivation in following Jesus Christ. And Jesus is calling them out in this passage. Verse 28 gives us the last motivation for following false disciples, following Jesus Christ. The primary motivation is methods. Because they think they can earn their way. Verse 28 and 29. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? What can we do to earn God's favor? What magic deed or saying or action do we need to do to manipulate God's favor upon us? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. What is their motivation? Wait a minute, God, Jesus, it can't be this easy. We just have to commit our lives to you, and then we have eternity, everlasting life? No, Jesus, what do we have to do? What methodology, what work, what action do we need to do to earn this? You look at Ephesians 2, for by grace are we saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not about the rituals we do. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so many people, and I'll say American Christianity oftentimes is not biblical Christianity. Why? Because some people get tripped up on the fact that they have to do something to earn God's favor. Pray the rosary. We have to have the sacraments. We have to work the works of God. And what does Jesus say? No, it's not about the works you do to earn salvation. It's about faith and trust in me. Faith alone by grace alone. That's the way to have a relationship with God for everlasting life. People get tripped up on that though. Wait a minute. It can't be that easy. Let me just say, it's not easy. To commit our lives to something like that, that's dedication. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. So the methods. I have to earn my way to God, they're saying. Jesus, tell me the way that I can earn my salvation. And what's he saying? Abandon yourself and believe in me. Wait a minute, abandon myself and follow you? There's got to be something that I can do, that I can do. Jesus said, no, it's not about what you do. It's about what I'm doing. It's about me. It's not meeting me on your terms. It's meeting me on my terms, Jesus is saying. So the six false characteristics, motivations, primary motivations for following Christ. Multitudes, miracles, meat, man, magic, methods. And sad to say, when people get disappointed with these motivations, and these are not the primary motivations, they give up on Christ. Why? It just didn't work for me. What does Jesus say are the main motivations and pursuits? The accurate gospel, what we should be pursuing as our number one priority and motivation for following Christ. So we've seen man's terms for following him. Now let's look at Jesus' terms for following him. This characterizes true disciples of Jesus Christ. We've seen false disciples. What about true disciples of Jesus Christ? And it explains what true commitment and what it means to truly have faith and trust and belief in Jesus Christ. So two main thoughts here. The first one is this. True disciples follow Jesus Christ with commitment, belief, and by transferring their trust onto Christ. This type of commitment and belief is not a one and done type of belief. It is a lifelong, continuing, constant transfer of trust from oneself to Christ as their Lord and Savior. We'll take time in the coming weeks to look at this, but this is the bread of life discourse. We're going to see after Jesus feeds the multitudes and then they come to him and he points out, wait a minute, you're following me for all the wrong reasons. They have this long discussion, this discourse. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. What a powerful, important section for us to grasp in 2020. We'll look at that in the coming weeks. But what's the thought? True disciples, basically to summarize all of these verses, Jesus says, true disciples of mine that experience, that want to secure everlasting life must follow me with commitment, belief, and a transfer of trust. The key word in this passage is believe. Just like it's the key word in all of the Gospel of John. It's used 99 times in the Gospel of John. And it's used, how many, 8 times in this chapter alone. Believe. That's the way to experience and have and secure everlasting life. Believe. Look at verse 29. We'll just kind of go through these as the summary of this passage. Verse 29, 6 verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him that hath sent. That word believe has the idea of faith, commitment, trust, transferring. Instead of yourself being the king of your life, transferring your lordship and your kingship of your life and faith in yourself, and we hear that so often in our society, just believe in yourself, transferring that from belief in yourself onto a belief on Christ. It's a transferring of trust. It's a transferring of kingship, of lordship, of who's in charge. Savior. He saves you on the cross, and now you are committing your life to him. He's saying, eat the bread of life. Commit to transferring your trust from yourself onto me. Verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. You have in your notes also, skip down to verse 35, verse 34 and 35. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. We want this. Hey, and they're still thinking of the miracle from yesterday. Jesus, we want more food. We're hungry. Give us physical food. He said, you're missing the point. It's not about physical food. If you think that it's all about me just feeding you guys with food every day, I want you to think of eternity. I want you to think not of your physical need, but of your spiritual need. I'm here to provide eternal life for you. I was just doing that to point out your spiritual need. Verse 34 and 35, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What's the next verse in that passage? Verse 36. Verse 40 now. And this is the will of him that sent me, Jesus says, that everyone which seeth the Son, When you are encountered with Christ, who he is, he's light of the world, he's life, he's the Lord, he's love, he's Messiah, he's God. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, when you know who Jesus Christ is, here's the response, the action, and believeth on him, here's the result, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. That means he will live in eternity in heaven forever. I will raise him up at the last day. He will rise in the afterlife to heaven. It's verse 40. Verse 47. Again, belief. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. And then verse 54, again, believe, believe, believe. That is the key. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. What is he talking about here? This is an analogy or euphemism of total trust, commitment, faith, believe on him. That you hear, we went fishing this last week when we were camping. And Josh caught a couple fish, and you've heard the term hook, line, and sinker, swallowing it hook, line, and sinker. Well, one of the fish he caught, he kind of snagged in the side. All right. This is saying, if you're going to follow me hook, line, and sinker, you're going to commit yourself to me. You are going to eat my flesh and drink my blood. It's an analogy of saying you are all in with me. You're going to have everlasting life. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh, drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not. Two choices in life. Receive Jesus Christ by faith, place your belief and trust in him, or don't. It's not like God's going to sit there and force you to do what. No. We have the choice. Receive Christ or reject Christ. It's our choice. We'll see also in this passage, verse 44, verse 63 also, God does play a major role in opening the eyes of our understanding. Okay, we'll look at that further in the weeks to come. But the next verse, verse 64, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Verse 69, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Key word, believe. This type of commitment and faith is not a one and done type of belief. And let me just say, there are a lot of American Christians that are not biblical Christians because they think that they've prayed a prayer with no commitment, with no desire to have Jesus as their Lord, with no transfer of trust, and they think that they have their fire insurance. And then when hardship comes and they don't experience the miracles, they don't have the friends, they don't have the physical sustenance, they have the hardship, they have the persecution, maybe their politics don't go their way, maybe they don't experience that magic in their life, maybe they're confused about the works, whatever it is, they abandon Christ. Why? Because they were not motivated in for pursuing Christ for the right reasons. They think it was a one and done type of belief. This belief that Jesus is talking about in John 6 is a lifelong, continuing, constant transfer of trust from oneself to Christ as their Lord and Savior. Back in verse 47, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. That is the word believeth is continual belief, constant belief. Long-lasting belief, not a once-and-done belief. It is a lifelong belief. So the second point, Jesus' terms for following him. True disciples follow Jesus Christ because he is their what? Master. Their Lord. Look at verse 68, in the passage we read earlier. Remember, there was 5,000 plus, and then this whole chapter, and there's this discourse, and there's Jesus talking, and Jesus is calling them to commitment, and he's saying, you're following me for all the wrong reasons, and he hits them slowly in all of these areas that they're following him, and slowly they're abandoning him, and abandoning him, and abandoning him, and finally there's 12 people left. Let's read it. Verse 60 through 71, and then we'll finish it out. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? This offends you? Do you guys understand where I came from? From heaven? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, that brings life. The flesh profiteth nothing. You can't earn your way to heaven. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You need to listen to what I just told you. But there are some of you that believe not. Both God's work and our work. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Why? Because he's God. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And then, as my dad says, the saddest verse in the Bible, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Are they saved? Not according to Jesus here. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Are you going to abandon me too? Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, that's the key, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He's referring to Judas. Verse 71, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. 5,000 call for commitment, down to 12, down to 11. True disciples follow Jesus Christ because he is their number one master. Jesus is saying that the only genuine relationship with him is the one that is motivated by him being your master, your Lord, your Savior. And the only way to gain spiritual sustenance, the bread of life, is by feeding on him, by dedicating yourself to him. Verse 69 and verse gives us two other main reasons for motivation. Not only is he your master, he's Messiah, and he's the maker. He's creator. Verse 69 says, and we believe, that's the key, and are sure that thou art the Christ. That's the word Messiah, the anointed one, the prophesied one. You are the one sent from God, the Son of the living God, the one who makes life, who created life. We're following you, Jesus, Peter says, because you are our master, you are our Lord, you are the Messiah, you are the maker, you are God. That's why we're following you. And anything else is secondary to that primary motivation. You're our master, our Messiah, our maker. That's why we follow Jesus Christ. And those are the only genuine reasons for following Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary. So Jesus wants people to come to him on his terms, not their own terms. Here's some questions. Who's sitting on the throne as authority? Who's calling the shots in your life? It's not until we are willing to get off the throne of our lives, abdicate our lives, and allow Jesus Christ to assume the throne of our lives, allow that we can have a genuine, ultimately satisfying relationship with him. Jesus is the bread of life. We must eat or commit ourselves to him in order to be truly satisfied spiritually and eternally. He is the only diet that will truly work if we want to have eternal, everlasting life. We get to the end of the message, we say, so what? Here's the so what. Are you following Jesus with the right motivation right now? Is it going to be 10, 20 years down the road where we talk about you abandoning the faith because your motivation was not right? Are you just trying out Jesus because of what you think it can profit you? Or is he your master? Is he your Lord? Is he your King? Is he your Messiah? Is he your maker, your authority, your King, the one who saves and provides life? There's another so what. We must follow Jesus on his terms, not ours. So many people in our society today want to make Jesus who they think he is. And Jesus says, no, you can't make me what you think I am. You need to abandon your terms and come to me on my terms. We should never look, we shouldn't look at Jesus' power as a good luck genie lamp that promises to bless us whenever we want it, or as a way to manipulate and gain our desires. Instead, Jesus Christ and his power must be believed. Instead of trying to fit his power into our plans, we should yield our desires to his plan and purposes. Here's the bottom line. If I am not following Jesus Christ as our master and Lord, you're not following him on his terms. Jesus wants us to follow him because he is our master and Lord, not because of what we can get out of him. So many people that we know, that we've sacrificed for, that we've poured love into, have abandoned Christ. Why? Because Christ was all about what they could get out of him. Jesus is not all about what we can get out of him. Jesus is master, Messiah, and the maker of the universe. And when we transfer ourselves, our trust from ourselves onto him, that is the way to have everlasting life. So what? And now what? What do we do because of this? How would you, and this is for you to answer yourself, think about, how would you describe your relationship with Jesus Christ? What are your motivations? On whose terms are you following Jesus? His or yours? And maybe when we have the time to reflect, our invitation time here, this would be a good question to ask ourselves and maybe pray through this. What is your motivation for following Jesus? Is it the multitudes, the fellowship? Is that your primary rather than secondary motivation? Is it the miracles? Is it the meat? Is it the man? Is it the magic? Is it the methods? Or is it because he's your master? Is following Jesus really all about you or all about him? Remember, deny yourself. Die to self. Galatians 2:20 says this, I am crucified with Christ. I've died to myself. I'm crucified to Christ. I've given up on my kingship. I'm crucified now to Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live by the faith of the Son of God. Let's turn there. I don't want to quote it wrong. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, as a human being, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's our motivation and action. Are you following Jesus because of the multitudes, the miracles, the meat, the man? based on your own methods? Or are you following Jesus because he is your master? Instead of focusing on what Jesus can do for us, we should strive to match up our desires with what he wants for us. It's not all about what Jesus can do for us. It's all about what Jesus wants for us. What does he want? Faith, belief. When we do, he promises eternal life and blessings. So here's the question. What does God want for your life? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your word, your truth. Lord, we're helpless. We can't earn a relationship with God based on our own merit, our own works. It is only by your grace and faith in you that we can experience everlasting life. Lord, you've showed us that there's in this Gospel of John that there's only two real responses to you, to Christ. We either receive you or reject you. Lord, I pray that any individuals here tonight, all of us, would respond with receiving you as our Lord and Savior, as our Master, our Messiah, our Maker. Place our faith and trust in you for belief. In Jesus' name. And I'm going to ask you to keep your eyes closed and your heads bowed. And I'm just going to ask you two responses. We'll take this time and I'll ask you to meditate on a couple things and then reflect on this after a while when the piano plays. If you're not following Jesus as your Master, King, Lord, and authority, I want us to analyze our motives. Why are we following Jesus? Then I also want us to analyze our salvation. Let me just say this. Can I say this without sounding harsh? If you're not following Jesus as your Master and Lord, then maybe you do not have a genuine salvation. Maybe tonight is the night that you need to commit yourself, your faith to Jesus Christ as your Master, Lord, and Savior. Ultimately, that is the kind of relationship that Jesus requires for his followers. You say, make tonight that night. If you are following Jesus as your Master, King, Lord, and authority, analyze your Master. Is he still as precious to you as he was when you first came to him? Are you still feeding on him as your ultimate sustenance and fulfillment in life? Christ, is your life motivated by a relationship with Christ? And then analyze your ministry. Are you faithfully, gratefully serving him?